this past spring, February, almost a year ago, my friend Micah and I, we were in charge of our social club's annual sweetheart banquet. And what that is all the guys in our club serve all the girls in our club a spaghetti meal. And there's a lot of thought and preparation that goes into sweetheart banquet. We had over 100 handwritten invitations sent to all the girls in the club. We needed spaghetti and ice cream to feed everyone. And for a college student, cooking one pot of spaghetti is a big deal. So figuring out how to cook for 100 girls was something worth putting on a resume. We put together a funny slideshow featuring all the single guys in our club. We spent weeks gathering decorations and locking down the perfect venue. But Micah and I decided that we weren't going to settle for what was done every year prior to us. Typically, entertainment at Sweetheart Banquet consisted of a band and some funny couples games. But we had a great idea. We decided that Sweetheart Banquet was going to be a murder mystery. But we had a genius twist. We weren't going to tell anybody. We were going to surprise them. Surprise them with murder, which seemed like a great idea at the time. So I spent several weeks looking for a murder mystery script that would work. We spent countless hours revising the script to fit our event. We recruited some guys to be actors and spent hours upon hours upon hours preparing for this one night. We poured our hearts and our souls and our time and our energy into this one night. And we thought the reaction from the girls would be, wow, that was so creative. That was so awesome. I was so surprised. But at the end of the night, when it was all said and done, the general response from the girls was, what just happened? Instead of being astounded, people were kind of confused. Sweetheart Banquet is one of the craziest things I've been a part of while I've been at college. But to most people there, it didn't make sense. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Here, Jesus tells the story of a banquet that was crazier than can be made up. And it didn't make sense to his audience. It was a royal wedding feast that a king threw for his son. It involves rejection. It involves murder. It involves the destruction of cities. And oddly enough, it ends with a fashion emergency. So if you're here in Matthew chapter 22, let's read verses 1 and 2, starting off. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." Now, as I learned in Linda Scott's second grade Bible class, parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. They're profound sermon illustrations from the mouth of Jesus. They're spiritual comparisons that help to convey the depth and the richness of Christianity. But one confusing reason that Jesus told parables was so that some people couldn't understand. One reason Jesus told parables was so that some people wouldn't understand them. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gave an example of this. His disciples asked him, "Why do you speak in parables?" I'll read Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 13. It says this, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" Jesus told parables to sift people who wanted to oppose him from those who wanted to come to know him. If someone wanted to pervert the truth of God's word and use it for their personal advantage and for the destruction of Christianity, Christ would use parables to keep them from it. If someone was open and receptive to the truth of the gospel, though, Christ used parables to lead them into a deeper and richer understanding of what he had to say. In essence, what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 13 was, if people were truly open and receptive to the word, parables would lead them to abundantly understand the richness of the gospel. But if people came to Christ seeking to oppose and pervert his purpose, the parables would mask the truth from those who would attempt to destroy it. One of the most frequent subjects of parables within the Bible contains the kingdom of heaven. There are 12 of them total. And the Jews, for the most part, they expected the Messiah to establish a kingdom on earth, as you may know. They were right to expect a king. They would read scripture like Daniel chapter 2:44 and expect the wrong kind of king, though. Daniel 2:44 says this, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." After a series of exiles and power shifts, the Jews ended up under Roman rule. So when the Jews read prophecies of a Messiah who would come and set them free and establish a new kingdom, they wanted that to mean that he would raise an army and overthrow the Romans. At the end of Jesus' life, when he was handed over to Pilate by the Jews, Jesus tried to explain the nature of his kingdom to Pilate. He said in John chapter 18, verses 33 to 37, this is what the passage says. "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" The truth that Jesus proclaimed, the reason he came into the world, and the reason he taught kingdom parables, was because he would establish his church. The church was the kingdom that Christ was prophesied to rule over. The church was the purpose of Christ. The church was the reason Jesus humbled himself as a man. The church was the reason Jesus taught. The church was the reason Jesus was obedient to death on a cross. And the church is what he tried so desperately to communicate to anyone who would truly listen. So as we approach this story of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22, look for the parabolic comparison between this story and Christ's concerning the church. In this story, the king who represents God the Father is hosting a wedding feast for his son. And a feast of this nature is a nationwide event. If tabloids existed in the ancient world, this feast would be on the cover of every single one. Thousands of people are expected to arrive. It's going to last for several days. Lavish would be an understatement, and to be invited would be the highest honor. So let's read the whole passage, Matthew chapter 22, 1 to 14. And we'll come back through and pick it apart verse by verse. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1. "And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again he sent other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. The king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" As we move through Matthew chapter 22, we'll look at this passage. We'll look at this parable in terms of how people responded to the invitation. We'll find parallels between how people responded to the wedding feast invitation and how people respond to the invitation to be a part of the kingdom of God. And the first thing that we see here in this passage is that some will reject the invitation. Read verse 3. It says this, "And the king sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come." Now, like I said, to be invited to any wedding feast in that day was a great honor. That was just the nature of the event. Invitations were typically sent out months before the actual wedding feast. This was so that people could have enough time to prepare to come. They had enough notice, and they had enough time to prepare to get rid of any plans during that time. So if you turned down an invitation to a wedding feast, it was considered extremely disrespectful. So if you imagine if you were invited to a wedding feast that a king was throwing for his son, you would be guilty of one of the most severe insults to royalty. Those who would initially be invited to the feast would be nobility, those highly esteemed within the nation. And the kingdom application we can draw from this fact is that the Jews were the first ones to receive the invitation to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was protected and nurtured for the purpose of recognizing and accepting the Messiah when he came. It was God's plan to invite them first to join the kingdom of heaven. But as alluded to in this parable, the Jews would not accept the invitation. We could talk for a while on who in this passage the servant messengers alluded to and in what specific instances they were called by God, but the bottom line is that the Jews continually, historically, rejected God. They rejected the law given to Moses, specifically for the Israelites at Mount Sinai. When God sent prophets to call them back, they killed those prophets. They rejected John the Baptist, and more parallels can be made to this day. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 of Matthew chapter 22, it says, "Again he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" The king was saying his oxen and his fat calves were ready. He's saying, it's right here for you to have. The king offered a second invitation, saying, "I'm offering this great feast to you. And even though you turned down my first invitation, I still want you to come. I still want you to be a part of this." He's saying, I cannot emphasize how good what I'm offering you is. A parallel we can find in this to the church is that God's invitation to join the church brings all spiritual blessings. It brings salvation. It brings redemption. It brings no condemnation. It brings eternal life. It brings the opportunity to be a new creature. It brings a second chance. Look at verse 5. In response to this, it says, "But they paid no attention and went off one to his farm and another to his business." In response to the gospel, the Jews paid no attention. Many Jews did. They were too preoccupied with their material lives to have any interest in the gospel. Look at verse 6. "While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them." When the apostles and early evangelists were sent to proclaim the gospel, they were persecuted by the Jews. They were killed. They were driven from their homes. Stephen was among the first among hundreds of martyrs that would come. It makes no sense for people to respond violently to a kind invitation. To turn down the invitation for a royal wedding feast shows unfathomable, unwarranted ignorance and blatant disrespect for the king. To turn down the invitation to be a part of Christ's church shows unreasonable, willful ignorance and a blatant disrespect for the Lord of heaven and earth. Let's continue reading in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" Because the nobles rejected the invitation, they were deemed not worthy. And anyone who rejects the invitation to be a part of the kingdom of God is not worthy of it. The call to be a part of the church is both an invitation and a command. It's an invitation because the blessings that come from it, they're undeserved by us. They come from God's grace. It's an invitation because God is offering us a gift. But it's also a command because God deserves our respect. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, the scribes and the elders of the Jews spit in the face of a man who came to them with a kind invitation. To spurn the invitation to join the kingdom of God, to be a part of the church, is to spit in the face of Christ. And we read in verse 7 that the king destroyed those murderers and burned their city. This passage prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, but it also communicates to us that there is spiritual consequences, spiritual punishment for rejection and disrespect of the Lord. So just a summary of this part. Israel was initially invited to join the kingdom, to receive Christ and join the church, but they responded with complacence and violence. To reject the invitation is worthy of punishment. And the Jews were punished by the destruction of Jerusalem and by condemnation for their sins. Let's continue reading. The next point we'll see in this passage is that anyone may accept the invitation. Verses 9 and 10. Go therefore to the main roads, this is the king talking, and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. In spite of the fact that none of those first invited would respond, the wedding feast would not be canceled. Bad and good were now invited to the wedding feast. The invitation and the command was for all. It didn't matter who they were, the oxen, the fattened calf, all that had been prepared was freely available to anyone who would come. Luke chapter 14 is a parable of the wedding feast from a different angle. We'll read just a couple verses from it tonight. Look at what Luke chapter 14 verses 21 to 23 says. It says, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. And verse 10 of Matthew chapter 22 says that the wedding hall was indeed filled. The most exquisite of dining halls was filled with the most unexpected of guests. There were cripples, there were blind people, there was the lame, there were good people and bad people. They had all been invited. And we can see from this, we can see from the parallels to Christianity, that God's purpose is never defeated by sinful men. Regardless of whether or not the Jewish nation would respond to the gospel call, the church would be established. In Acts chapter 10, Peter began fulfilling the Great Commission by preaching to the Gentiles. Acts 10, 34 to 35 says this. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. The church would go on with or without the Jews. So this puts the ball in our court. As Gentiles, the ball was in our court to accept the invitation. You are invited to partake in the blessings. You decide for yourself whether or not to accept God's grace, everything he has prepared, or let the feast go on without you. Whether you're a good person or a bad person, whether your soul has been lame or your worth has been crippled, God says, come eat at my table. God says, have all you need and more. He invites you to be a part of the royal wedding feast. He invites you to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And just a bit earlier in that Luke 14 parallel account of the parable, we read that no excuse is legitimate. In Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 20, we read, but he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And we read that this provoked the Lord to anger. The kingdom of God is unparalleled in blessings. The kingdom of God is immeasurable in worth. The kingdom of God is severely undeserved by me, and the kingdom of God is the utmost fulfillment of God's grace. To turn it down would not only be disobedient and disrespectful to God, but it would literally be the most nonsensical choice anyone in the history of humanity could make. As an honorary invitee to the blessings of God, Our mindset should be, if I'm required to sell all that I have to the poor, I could have no greater gain than the kingdom of heaven. My mindset should be, if a wedge is driven between me and those I'm closest to because I choose righteousness, I could have no greater love than with Jesus Christ. My mindset should be, if I'm required to give up earthly glory to follow my Lord, I could find no greater glory than that which is in Him. Praise be to God that He would allow a sinner like me to dine with Him. And cursed would I be if my mind was perverted enough to think that anything could be worth more. Rounding out our discussion of the wedding feast, the last four verses of this passage present the most alarming development. Let's read verses 11 to 14. It says this, "But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" We see from these verses that no one may show up underdressed. This portion of the parable starts out with the man with no garment. The king walked into the banquet hall, and he found a guest with no wedding garment. Even more disrespectful than to decline the invitation to come to the wedding feast was to show up in shabby attire. Similar to how there is a dress code for weddings today, there was a stricter dress code that existed during ancient times. And in verse 12, we see that for the man with no garment, he had no excuse. He was speechless. And in verse 13, we see he was shown no mercy. At that point, there was punishment for his disrespect. Those who come to the feast are well-dressed. The banquet hall may have been filled with anyone from off the street. The invitation call was indeed for anyone and everyone. But at the king's arrival, the only people allowed to stay were those who were well-dressed. Even though the wedding hall was filled with beggars and cripples and blind men, the wedding hall was filled with people who were dressed beautifully. The parallel here is that those who are truly a part of the kingdom of God are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The invitation to come is an invitation for obedience. So those who came to the wedding feast, they were changed because of the garments they wore. They were different inside of the wedding hall than when they were outside of the wedding hall. They were better inside of the wedding hall. And in the church, Christians are changed because they are clothed with Christ. When people respond to God's gracious invitation with obedience, their lives are changed. If anyone is not clothed with the righteousness of Christ, they can't be a true part of the church. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 28 says this, "For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Let's read the last verse one more time of Matthew, or verse 14 of Matthew chapter 22. It says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." The gospel call has been made to the world. You and I have been invited to be a part of the royal wedding feast. We've been invited to be a part of the kingdom of God. To accept the invitation offers the most abundant blessings the Lord could conceive for us. But to decline would be the most fatal mistake possible. So as we close tonight, I want to ask you, where is your heart? Are you like the Jews who, when Christ's truth wasn't the truth they wanted, they had their hearts set on opposing Him? Are you like those mentioned in Luke chapter 14, whose hearts were set on things of the earth to the point that they didn't care about the invitation? Are you like the man with no garment who sits among those in the church but isn't truly clothed with the righteousness of Christ? Or are you like those who are allowed to stay in fellowship and in the abundant blessings of the Lord because they had the heart of obedience to clothe themselves with righteousness? Many are called, but those who obey are the ones chosen to stay. So the invitation of the Lord is open until he returns to see those in his wedding hall. If you'd like to discuss your faith, if you'd like to be a part of the kingdom of God, if you'd like to join through baptism tonight, if you'd like to be clothed in righteousness or repent of your sins, whatever it may be, come to the front while we stand and sing.